Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4, picking up the story from Exodus 3, Moses and his call. As we turn to Exodus 4, let's just pray and ask God to open our eyes and our ears to something new and fresh in his word. Let's pray. Father God, would you help us this evening? No matter how familiar the story may be to us, would you help us to come at it afresh tonight? Would you open our eyes that we might see new and wonderful truths? Would you open our ears that we might hear from you and not just the stammering, stuttering and eloquent words of the speaker? And Father God, we pray as we read and as we think, as we listen, that you would just encourage our hearts this evening about our walk with you and the call that you have upon our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 4 then, and verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. I wonder how you came to do the job that you do in life. How did you work in the job you worked in? For me, it started as a love of numbers, which is why I ended up in the bank. Then it was very clearly the call of God in my life over a period of time. If given the chance, most people can tell you, in general terms, how they came to be doing what they're doing. A teacher may point to a mentor. A farmer may talk about a parent who gave them that love for the land. Someone in medicine may point to a time in their lives when they watched somebody in pain and wished that they could help. A factory worker may point to a friend who got them a job or the benefits that attracted them. A salesman may point to a particular time in life when they realised they had a way with people and with words. And a pastor, of course, may point to a particular moment when they sensed God's call, a missionary too. If you were to ask Moses when his career began, he would point to this event we read at the beginning tonight in Exodus 3. He would tell you that it all began with a bush talking to him. Which reminds me of just a little funny story for you as we begin. That's probably gone around for years, you've probably heard it before. President Bush, either one of them, since father and son both were presidents. President Bush gets to heaven and he is so excited to meet everybody he's read about in the scriptures. He sees Moses one day and he starts running up to him, but Moses sees him coming and he runs a mile in the other direction. On another occasion, the president sees Moses and calls to him, but Moses chooses to ignore him. Finally, the president manages to corner Moses and he says, Have I done something to offend you? We're in heaven. You should be treating me far better than you have been. Moses is contrite and says to President Bush, I'm sorry for my rudeness, but please understand my reluctance. The last time I talked to a Bush, I spent the next 40 years wandering in the desert with a bunch of malcontents. Of course, as we're all well aware, we make excuses as well, don't we, for not doing jobs as well. We often do that within the church. We're afraid sometimes to make the excuse that to avoid responsibility for our actions. We make excuses for the things we did wrong, the times we failed, the things we didn't want to do, and situations we don't want to be in. This evening, as we continue looking at Moses, the reluctant leader, we come to his call, his reaction, and his excuses. The title for this evening, Call. Who? Me? We begin firstly by looking at what Moses saw. And he saw a burning bush. When we left Moses last week, he was learning the lesson of developing a servant's attitude and resting in God and relying upon him. He's tried to do things on his own, but guess what? He's failed miserably. He's now spent 40 years shepherding the sheep in Midian. How do we know this? Well, we've been through this a little bit before, but let me remind you, Exodus 7 and 7 tells us that Moses was 80 years old. Acts 7 and 23 tells us when Moses was 40, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. It was there that he then killed the Egyptian and had to escape. And Acts 7 and 30 goes on to tell us after 40 years had passed, so 40 when he killed, 40 years on, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. He is 80 years old, 40 years tending the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro. He was living in obscurity. He was minding his own business. I'm sure he will have spent many a day or night out in the fields, out in the desert, thinking on his people back in Egypt. As we thought of last time, you will have heard from passers through about what was going on, about the continued hardships and the continued groans and cries of the people. And I have no doubt he will have prayed to God on their behalf, and no doubt he will have meditated on the things of God as well. He felt a call, but he had ended up at one stage rushing in and doing his own thing. And now Moses is on the far side of the desert, at Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. This is the same mountain he would return to later with the people after he had led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. The mountain also named as Mount Sinai, where he would receive the Ten Commandments. This was the place for Moses to meet with God. We read in Exodus 3 and 2 that there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Burning bushes in the desert were probably nothing too unusual. The area was dry, it was arid, the temperature was hot, bushes would be dry, and so occasionally a bush would catch fire. But in that arid place, in that dry condition, it would only take a few seconds for the bush to be burnt like toast, and the fire would flare up, rapidly burn itself out, and all that would be left would be a few smouldering sticks and some ash. The bush was not different or remarkable, but what was happening to it that day certainly was. The fire wasn't going out. The bush was not disintegrating before them. It wasn't turning into ash. Moses will have noticed the bush, perhaps watched for a minute to see if it would burn out, but then when it didn't, his curiosity would have been aroused. And we then read in verse 3 that Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, that why this bush does not burn up. And is that not often God's way of catching our attention as well? He takes the common, ordinary, everyday circumstances of our lives, and he does something altogether extraordinary in the midst of that. We often refer to those as coincidences, but with God there's never a coincidence. I want to encourage you, the next time you see a burning bush, or whatever it happens to be, whatever God's incident it is, I want you to ask yourself the question, what is God saying to me? What does he want me to do? Where does he want me to go? Moses saw the burning bush and noticed that it did not go out. He went over to the strange sight, and it's there we learn what he heard. He heard God's call. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. Moses heard the voice of God, and notice that the first thing he did was stop, and he took off his sandals. We're in the desert here. There's sand everywhere. Sand on his feet, sand in his sandals, sand on the ground, and yet he's in the presence of God. So he does as God says. He takes off those sandals. He is in on holy ground. This command, I think, stopped Moses from diving straight in, going in a rash way, in an unprepared way. And friends, we need to do that, learn that lesson sometimes as well. We come rushing into church on a Sunday, and I know there are reasons for that, okay, I know there are, but sometimes we need to come in slowly and carefully with time just to gather our thoughts, time to remember that where we come into holy ground. Why? Because we're coming into God's presence to worship him and to hear from him, and we can't always do that by rushing in. And God was quick to remind Moses that it was he that was speaking to him from within the bush. God says to Moses, I am the God of your ancestors. And these words point us, the reader, back to chapter 2 and verse 24, where we read that God heard the cry of his people, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. God was at work. He has begun now to take action to help to save his people. And so God said to Moses in verse 7, I've seen the misery. I've seen what's going on. I've heard their cries. I've come down to rescue them. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to take them into a place where the land is flowing with milk and with honey. I'm concerned, Moses. I know you tried to do your bit all of those years ago, but it was not time. You failed because you acted in your own strength. I know you've heard about the plight of your people, and I know that you're concerned. And as God speaks, here's the crux of what he had for Moses that day. Here we hear God's call. Verse 10, so now, says God, go, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God was now ready to deliver his people and to lead them towards the promised land. And Moses was his chosen leader. This statement must have shocked Moses. Why would God choose a failure? And yet, is that not what God always does? 1 Corinthians 1 and 27 reminds us that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Why do you think I'm here? God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God takes people who have failed. God takes people who are no great shakes, and he does extraordinary things with them. God came and called Moses that day. Moses saw the burning bush. He heard the call of God. And now we think on what he did.
And what did Moses do? He made his excuses. 40 years previously, he rushed full on in to avenge his countrymen at the hand of the Egyptian. Now we see Moses pause. He should have been rejoicing that at last God was answering prayer. He should have submitted to the will of God, saying, "Here am I, send me," words that Isaiah would later use in Isaiah 6 and 8. Yet Moses argues with the Lord instead. He tries to escape the divine call to rescue the people of Israel from slavery. He is scared and he is reluctant. And friends, if we're honest, how many times are we like that? How many times do we see something needs done and yet we will not do it? God needs to work there, but I'm not going to follow his call. I'm not going to go. You know, I was like that for so many years with regard to ministry. And yet I do wonder at times if those years, instead of being wasted, were actually good years of preparation. Nothing is wasted with God. These 40 years of Moses wandering with sheep in the desert were not wasted. But I made excuses. And some of them echo excuses that Moses made. I'm a nobody. I don't have the answers. I'm not qualified. I'm not eloquent of speech. Why on earth would people listen to me? Let's look at Moses' excuses. His first excuse, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm a nobody," says Moses. That's what he's saying here. He recognizes that he tried before and he failed. He killed the Egyptian, and then the next day he tried to stop two fellow Hebrews fighting. Their responses, as recorded in Acts 7:27, were, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" He wanted, Moses wanted to be the one who would lead the people out of slavery, but the people would not follow at that time. Moses also recognizes that he spent the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness looking after sheep. He's lived a life of obscurity. Moses felt overwhelmed with responsibility. He didn't feel that he was up to the challenge. It's not unusual for people to feel this way when they're asked to do great things. God answers Moses with some profound truth there. In verse 12, "I will be with you." God doesn't tell Moses that he's wonderfully gifted. He doesn't tell him that he's got talents that he doesn't realize. He doesn't tell him that his problem is low self-esteem. He tells him that what Moses lacks, God will supply. Mm-hmm. Paul came to know that in Philippians. We thought on that last year, didn't we? Remember, in Philippians 4:13, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And just in case you missed the other promise in verse 12 from God, not only did God say, "I will be with you," but God also said, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Not if, not maybe. He said, "When you have brought." God knew what was going on. This whole plan was a done deal. God had it all worked out. And with God, nothing ever fails. God said to Moses, "When you have brought." Not if, not when. So Moses thinks, "I'm a nobody." But Moses still isn't satisfied even with God's answer to him. Excuse two, "I don't have all the answers." Verse 13, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Many are in the same shape as Moses tonight. Not only do we feel that we're incapable of serving the Lord as we should, we also feel that we are just plainly inadequate, that somehow we just don't know enough about God, enough about his word, etc., etc., to get the job done. Moses is concerned that he'll be asked a theological question that he doesn't have an answer for. What if they ask God's name? Because Moses doesn't have an answer, he doesn't want to go. Moses' question, isn't that unusual? Have you ever not talked to somebody about your faith in Jesus Christ because you're afraid that they'll ask you a question that you can't answer? You ever told someone you couldn't teach or lead a class because you didn't know enough? And so then you understand something where Moses is coming from. The truth is, we will never have all the answers in one sense, because our knowledge, human knowledge, is too limited to understand the mysteries of God. Yet in another, we have all the answer we need in Jesus Christ.
Friends, trust that when God is at work, he will supply the answers. He will work by his Spirit. Unless you feel you cannot answer a question that is asked of you, don't be afraid to turn to somebody and say, I don't know, but I know somebody who will, and I'll go away and find out about it, and then come and ask one of your good deacons in the church who know all the answers. Or maybe come to your pastor. But be assured your pastor's not afraid as well to turn around and say, do you know what? I don't know all the answers. But I will go and have a wee study and see, just to make sure that we can't come up with something. God says to Moses in verse 13 following, I am who I am, that great and wonderful phrase. He says, tell them that I am has sent me to you. In other words, tell them the God who always has been, who is, and who always will be, is the one who is sending you. God's response to Moses is to remind him that he is the great I am. While Moses may be inadequate, the God who calls him and equips him certainly is not. God is in essence saying to Moses, just do as I say, and I will show you who I am as you need me to. I am a nobody. I don't have all the answers. And yet Moses still isn't done. Skip over to chapter 4 and verse 1. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? The next excuse, what if they don't believe me? Moses decides that if he tells people that he's had a personal meeting with God himself, they will decide that Moses is lying. In other words, nobody will believe what he tells them. And many of us are like that. We have the impression that folks will think we're crazy when we begin to talk about our faith in Jesus Christ. The truth is, we often feel that we're inferior to the world around us. But you know what? We've had this wonderful, life-changing event. And we are sure, for some reason, we seem to think that they will never believe us when we tell them. But come on. The most wonderful thing has happened in our lives. We've met the risen Saviour. He died on the cross to save us. He's come into our life. God in his great, mighty patience gives Moses three signs. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, Paul shares that the Jews demand a sign. And so God here, for the Jews around him, makes sure that Moses will have signs to convince the elders that he is truly God's servant. And I don't want to take time to look at these signs tonight. We'll have a little think about them next time round. I'm not. What if they don't believe me, says Moses, after saying I don't have all the answers and I'm a bit of a nobody. But guess what? Moses is still not done. How like he utter is, isn't he? Still another excuse. How patient is God with him? How patient is God with us? I'm not a fluent speaker. Verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. In a last-ditch effort to escape the yoke God intends for him, Moses appeals to some sort of speech impediment that he has. It may be that Moses just thought and therefore responded slow, or it may be that he stuttered. Whatever the infirmity, Moses tries to use it as an excuse not to do the will of God. And God's response to Moses is that he made man's mouth. He made man's mind. He was able to give man what he needed when he needed it. That's what he says in verses 11 and 12 there. I made you. I know everything about you. We often make similar excuses, don't we? Our education has not been great. I can't speak other languages if God's calling you to go overseas. I struggle to speak English well. I can't read or write. The trouble here, Moses is looking at himself. And he is not looking at the one who is calling him. Almighty God, the creator, the sustainer of the world. God who made us is able to use the gifts and abilities that he's given us. He's able to accomplish the tasks that he assigns for us. And finally, dear Moses has run out of excuses. He says, I'm not as qualified as others. Verse 13, Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. As I read that text, Moses seems to be saying, I don't want the job. I can't do it. And God's anger burns against Moses. He's stalling. He's digging in his heels. He's bordering and throwing a tantrum. He says, I don't want to, or I can't. And God says, tough If you're scared, I'll give you Aaron to work with you. I wonder how many people are living miserable lives right now because they refuse to do what God has told them to do. Rather than moving forward, they continue to make excuses. Instead of obeying God, they try to come up with reasons why they shouldn't obey. Instead of trusting God's promise, they trust their fears. Are you one of those people? Moses is out of excuses. He's a job to do. He and Aaron are going to walk into an impossible situation with a God who shines brightest in the most impossible situation. And as a result, Moses became the leader of Israel. As a result, Moses moved forward and he came to talk with God as a friend. In the end, Moses came to have an intimacy with God unlike most other individuals other than the Lord himself. What he saw, a burning bush. What he heard, God's call. What he did, what we all do. He made excuses. And just to wrap up, as we think on call, who, me, let's see what God does. He works with Moses. Throughout the text tonight, God is working with Moses. He called him. He has him down as the one to lead the people out of Egypt. Moses has had all these excuses, but God works with him to overcome them. Moses says, I can't, and God says, yes, you can. And here's how. And despite all of the excuses, guess what? God still uses Moses. And look at what he says in verse 15. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. God is still working to bring about his purposes. But what if Moses hadn't gone? What if he had flat out refused? Well, I think Moses would probably have faced the discipline of the Lord our God. He would have forfeited the joy that came from living God's way and doing God's plans. But Moses didn't refuse. Instead, he was used by God in astounding ways. You realize the same choices before you, friends. Are you making excuses so you don't have to obey? Are you making excuses so you don't have to go, wherever that happens to be, here, overseas? Are you making those excuses? Are you making excuses for why you will not trust him? As an excuse for why you have not made that decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Saviour? If you want to be greatly used of God, you must be willing to lead. You must be willing to follow wherever he leads you. It's time to stop hiding behind the excuses that each of us are so good at making. It's time to stop resisting and start following. It's time to stop saying I can't and start saying he can. It's time to stop debating faith and to start practicing it. It's time to say with Isaiah, here am I, send me. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for all that we learn in it. Even when we've read a passage over and over and over again through the years, still you have so much to say to us through it. We thank you for being able to look at the call you placed upon Moses' life tonight. We thank you for seeing the similarities that we have and share with Moses, the excuses that we like to make. I can't do it, I'm not able, I'm not good enough, I can't speak, I can't go. But Lord, how you turn all those excuses around and you say it's not about you, it's all about me. And Father God, we thank you that it is all about you and you alone. We thank you that those you call, you equip, those you equip, you use in your service. Father God, this evening, as we look at our own life, as we think on what you are saying to us right at this moment in time, what you've been saying to us maybe for some days or for some weeks, or Lord, even what you've been saying to us for some years. This evening we want to say, Father God, we've given up with our excuses. We echo the words of Isaiah. Here am I, send me. Father God, would you take us and would you use us as you will in your service? We are done with excuses. We want to serve you. Take us and use us. Hear our prayers. Continue to work in our hearts and in our lives this day and in the days that lie ahead as we follow you ever closer. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.